crazy. You can be seated tonight. I need my phone tonight. But it's on Do Not Disturb, so don't try to text me, Brandon. I know you're going to be the first one to try. Praise God. How's everybody doing tonight? Yes, you survived the... It wasn't that cold today, tonight. It started this morning very cold, and then during the day it warmed up, so that's a good thing. Praise God. Well, I have a couple announcements first before we start, and then we'll get into a lesson for tonight. First off, if you're a guest and this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad you're here worshiping with us in person at the Welcome Center out back, little half-circle desk. I have a couple questions for you. Just check in there. We got a free gift. If you're online, there's a bit.ly link. You can check out some information there too, and we'd love to get to know more about you. If you'd like to give, you can give online. You can use the app on your phone. There is an app which has a lot of great information for what's coming up. It gives you the calendar and what's going on in the church and gives you some communication too with people. And you can also give in person. There's boxes in the back or by mail if you'd like. Next Wednesday, we have a missionary coming to speak. A missionary that is headed to an access-challenged nation will be with us. That means it's not easy to get into this nation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Due to the sensitive nature of their destination, we won't share the name publicly. You won't see it printed anywhere. We'd ask that you do the same. We won't be live streaming because of the same reason. And so the service will not be live streamed. So I would encourage you, come out next week and learn about what God is doing around the world and also in support of this missionary. You can come out and support this missionary. We had this last year, for those of you that don't, I'm not going to say the name. Phil would be like waving at me right now. Well, this last year, a brother and his family came, and they were sharing the gospel. And man, God moved to here, and God's doing great things where he's at. So I'm excited about that. A couple things on the calendar. First off, if you don't have one of these, they're in the back. It's the main events for the year, what's going on, what's coming up, right? And it just shows every month. And then at the bottom, it says that the first Friday of each month is all church prayer. And the second Sunday of each month is our World Missions Giving Sunday. And so coming up here in February, we have a couple events that I want to make everybody aware of. One, go ahead and grab one of these on your way out. But a couple things to make aware of. We have our first prayer meeting in February on February 6th at 7 p.m. right here at the church. So it's February 6th at 7 p.m. And then the very next day, we have a prayer walk right here at our home campus to pray and walk around this community right here. We will also do one at our church campuses in Waterloo, Janesville, and DeForest, and also with Voces Unidas, and we'll work with CMI to do one on campus. But we're going to be doing a prayer walk on the 7th in the morning, so save the date for that one. It'll be in the morning. Usually we're like 9 to 11-ish, so if you're wondering when that is. And then something cool coming up on February 21st, we have our first neighborhood night. It is on February 21st, and it is in the evening. It's 5 o'clock, and it's going to be a game night here at the church, 4 o'clock. Sorry, it'll be open at 4 o'clock. There will be food here if you want. We're going to have some sub sandwiches and stuff like that. If you'd like and would bring a side or a dessert, you're welcome to do that. If you can't, then don't worry about it. Just show up and enjoy what's there, and there will also be drinks. We're going to be playing board games, and you know, whether you're a single or a family, there will be games of all ages. Me and Brittany are enlisting Spencer and the board game group to help us because he is the best at picking out games for people and knowing what to play. So bring your family. Have a great time. February 21st, it'll be a game night for our neighborhood night. And before we pray, I do want to go before the Lord in prayer. Have us all pray. For those of you that don't know, Brother Josh Manis is still working through this respiratory issue, and he needs a miracle. He needs God to step in and touch that. We want to pray for that. Carrie and Debbie Millen, who are not here tonight, but they have been working to sell their home so that they can move to Michigan to be with family, and they did, and so they're going to be moving, and so we're sad, but we're also excited for them because this has been what they've wanted to do for a couple years now. And so we want to pray that they have safe travels and everything goes smoothly with that. And then it just seems like there's a lot of people sick. Just talking to Jordan and Abby are sick, and Glenn Rossing, and we're just, some of our families just getting over it, and I know some of the Demas family, and so there's a lot of people sick right now, and I'm sure there's names I didn't mention. Let's just go before the Lord and pray for these needs tonight, and then also just that God would have his way in this service. Thank you, God, for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your will and your word, God. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this service, God. Anoint your word, anoint what I'm saying, God, Lord, that it be from you and not from me. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would all receive what you have for us tonight, God. And we pray for Josh Manis, that you would heal him, heal what is ever behind this respiratory issue, God. We know you can and will heal him. And God, we pray for the Debbie and Carrie Millen, God, as they travel out to Michigan, that they would have safe travels, that everything would go smoothly, that you would be in it, that your spirit would be with them and guiding them. Lord, that they would have a great time with their family, God. And we pray for everybody that's sick, God, from the Demases to the Powells to Glenn Rossing, to everybody else, Lord, that we don't even know right now that might be at home. We pray that you would just heal them, make them feel better in this sickness, God, and work through everything that's going on in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so the last couple weeks, we have been talking about, we've been looking ahead for, well, a couple things. One, we talked about, like, why are we here as a church? What are we supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be? What are we doing, right? However you want to ask that question. And we really have come to this thought, this idea of a vision. What are we hoping to become, right? And we take this from Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where it says, you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's this verse where Jesus is telling his disciples, you are a light of the world. And so if you're a light, like lights aren't meant to be hidden under things. Light are meant to be shown because they're helpful, hopefully, right? That's the purpose of a light. Help us to see things. And so we put on there that we envision becoming a spirit-led city on a hill, glorifying God so that people are drawn to the light of Jesus for help and hope, and disciples are sent into every community by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've used some phrases here, and we'll be talking about more of them throughout the year, but we talked about the light of the world and that we are literally a church that is on a hill in the city of Madison physically, but we should really be focusing on how do we glorify God so people see the light of Jesus? Not so they think that we are all cool. That's not what this is about. This is about that we have this awesome God that is impacting our lives, and there's people that don't have this opportunity or maybe don't fully have this opportunity, and we want to share that with them. You'll notice in there that it says in that verse that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is why this happens. You're a light on a hill that they may see your good works, also that God can be glorified. So this idea of glorifying God. We talked about a city is not just a place where there's a light that draws people, but cities are also places where people are prepared and equipped and are sent from cities as lights. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But then he also said, you're the light of the world. So if you align with me. And lastly, we talk about being spirit-led, but also going forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about these concepts. So how do we do that? What's our mission? Well, I take this from Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. Jesus responded to a man saying, hey, what's the most important thing I should be doing? What's the most important command, as it were? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So love the Lord your God, first and great commandment. And the second is like it. It's really similar. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then later on, right before he ascends into heaven, Jesus dies and he's buried and he raises from the dead. And right before he goes into heaven, he tells his disciples, so they already know you're supposed to love God and you're supposed to love your neighbors. And right before he goes up into heaven, he says, they're like, okay, great, you're leaving. What are we going to do now? And he says, go, therefore, this is Matthew 28:19, and make disciples. Essentially, he's saying, listen, I've spent 3 years with you, discipling you, teaching you, showing you how to live, showing you what to do, showing you my word and my kingdom and what this looks like. And now I want you to go out and do the same with other people. It's this perpetuation. It's not a pyramid scheme, right? It's this perpetuation that this is what I've trained you. You go train somebody else. Paul said one of his letters, he said, imitate me or follow me as I follow Christ. So it's this idea of we are disciples of Christ and we are to help disciple other people so that those people can help disciple other people. Does that make sense? So he's saying that. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, as part of discipleship, to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so how do we accomplish this vision of being a Spirit-led city on the hill that's glorifying God so people are drawn to Jesus and disciples are sent with the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, our mission is to know God, to love others, and to go with purpose, and to disciple other people to do the same thing. So if you're wondering, like, what is my role? What am I supposed to do? Well, it's the same thing. This is not just for a church. It's for us as individuals. My job is to get to know God better, to love those around me, and to go with purpose with what the giftings and the talents God's given me. So that's what we've been going through. But you'll notice there's this theme through all of this that I keep referencing the phrase, and it's in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This idea of glorifying God, I keep saying it, you're probably not going to hear it when you're at, you know, the grocery store, you're not going to hear it at the gas station. The word glorify is a very biblical word. It's something that's very, we'll say religious, but it's really just something you see in the Bible. And so I think it's important to take time to explain what it means, right? So I want to start with a couple verses. First we'll start in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and it says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul's saying this. He's saying, everything you do should be done to glorify God. It should all be done for God's glory. Isaiah 43, 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Isaiah's saying this. He's like, this everyone that I've called, whom I have created for my glory. We were created for God's glory. The purpose is to glorify God. And so if we are supposed to do everything to the glory of God, and if we were created for God's glory, I think there's something, it makes sense that we should try to understand what it means if this is our purpose as people, as followers of Christ, as humans, really, is what he's saying. It's important for me to see what this means, and I think the best way for us to see this is to go in the Bible. And this theme of glorifying God or giving God glory is throughout the entire Bible. It's a theme we see throughout the entire Bible, but it's interesting how it's viewed in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. So the Old Testament is, like I said, the first maybe two-thirds of the Bible, three-quarters of the Bible. Look at this in my Bible. It's like that. It's like more than, it's like three-quarters, right? The Old Testament is the bigger portion. It's the Old Testament is everything leading up to Jesus' arrival on the scene, and the New Testament is from when Jesus arrives until the book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, the idea of glory is rooted in the Hebrew concept of weight. Okay, that's why I have my phone. So I had a note on my phone. This idea of weight or worth or visible honor. So for example, it doesn't mean that God is heavy like a rock. It means that he really matters. It means he has importance, he has value, and he has impact. If something is weighty, you pay attention to it. Let me give an example maybe for younger minds, right? If you're in school, when the principal walks into the room, everybody notices, right? Everybody notices when the principal walks in the room. Kids stop talking, teachers pay attention, and what the principal says usually matters. I hear you laughing back there. I can still hear Sister Rossing. Because the principal is supposed to carry weight in the school. A position is supposed to carry weight. If a president, doesn't matter which president, walked in the door, that would carry some weight. We would respond in a way because of the weightiness of that person, of that position. And so God's glory means that when God shows up, everything and everyone should pay attention because he matters more than everyone or anything else. So in the Old Testament, when they talked about this idea of glorifying God, they didn't always use the word glorify. The Hebrew word could be translated into heavy or more abundant or more, right? It could have been used for a lot of different things. But this idea is it's something that is heavy, something that has worth, something that has honor. And anything that has weight matters in this principle. It's significance. We see his presence become tangible in Exodus And his importance is visible in how they communicate with him. And people respond to that with worship and reverence and obedience. And so this concept in the Old Testament we see, and we're going to go into some examples here, is that God should be central and supreme in our lives, holding a place of importance in our life, in our worship, in our obedience. Okay, makes sense. The New Testament, glory and glorifying God, is expanded in the Greek definition to include an idea of recognition, praise, and a revealed excellence. So in the New Testament, when you see the word glorify, which there's a lot more words glorify in the New Testament, it means to honor or praise or magnify or give recognition to something that is worthy. Well, we know in the Old Testament, God is worthy and that God should have significance. So for the New Testament, it's really more to make clear or known what is already true about someone's greatness. You don't glorify God to make him greater. No, we glorify God because he is great. Okay, so Old Testament, it's the concepts are weight and worth and visible honor and importance and centering. In the New Testament, it's really about recognition and praise and revealed excellence. So I want to go through a couple examples in throughout the Bible and help us better define and understand what glorify God means in the Bible. So let's start at Leviticus 10, verse 1. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, if I'm saying it right, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put it in the fire. They put incense in it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So now, a little history. Aaron was a priest. He was the high priest for the children of Israel, and he had two sons, maybe more, but these are the two that are mentioned, Nadab and Abihu. And they each took this little pan, they call it a censer. These took their pan, they put fire in it, they put incense in it, and then they offered, in the King James, I believe, it's called a strange fire. The New King James just cuts to the point and says, it's profane. This is not of God. Like, this is not what it is. And they offer this profane fire, and it's very clear before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So imagine here they are bringing these pans of fire with incense in it, because that was something normal that people would do, the priests would do. They would bring a fire with incense to God. But they were bringing a different fire. They weren't getting it from the place they were supposed to get it. They weren't treating it the way they should. It was not authorized. It was not commanded. And this fire was not set apart to God. They thought to connect to God in their own way. They thought to make it more about themselves than him. They said, this way works. That other way is not that important. It's not that, you know what, I know that's cool, but that's not what's significant. What's significant is just that I'm bringing it. Right? Verse 2. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. That's a little gruesome. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. So God said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so we're learning a lesson here from God. He says, when we are approaching him, he must be regarded as holy, which is to be distinct or set apart, not casual. This is something that is taken seriously. I don't just bring any pan or any fire or any incense to God. I bring what he's asked me to bring him. Okay? But then he says, before all the people, I must be glorified. He's making a point here that what they did was not glorifying God. By doing things their way and treating the things of God as not significant, he was saying that he wasn't glorified. He was saying, I need to be treated as significant. I need to be taken seriously. You can't take the things of me lightly. The things that I'm trying to do or have you do, we can't take them lightly. He's saying, I have to be treated as important. You must give priority to me and my way over your way. In fact, the entire tabernacle, the temple where they would offer these sacrifices, was situated in the camp, and all 12 tribes of Israel were spread out, and they all were in a manner that they faced the tabernacle. Literally, the presence of God, the place where God dwelled and met with his people, was in the center of the entire camp. Millions of people in the center was there. Their relationship with God was literally supposed to be the center of their life. When they woke up in the morning, they saw the cloud, or they saw the fire, or they saw the tent. They saw that God was center in their life. And we see in this story that God is glorified when he is treated as most important. For us, we can glorify God when we are centering our lives on Jesus Christ. When we are treating him as important in our time, when we are treating him as important in how we use our talents, and when we are treating him as important in what we do with our treasures and our resources. And so the first idea of this idea of making God significant is, number one, we want to make God central in our lives. We glorify God by making him central in our lives. Time, talent, treasure. Romans 11:36 says it this way, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's like everything's come from God, and everything's going through God, and everything's going to God, and so we give glory to him. Everything we do should be centered on God. So first point, we glorify God by making him central in our lives. There's another verse we read in Isaiah 29:13. It says this. It says, therefore the Lord said, he's talking to the prophet Isaiah. He's prophesying to the people through Isaiah. Well, he's talking to Isaiah right here. He says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me. Why would I read that verse? The word glorify isn't in there, right? Remember what I said, in Hebrew, the original word is translated into English a lot of different ways, and so sometimes it's translated into English as glorify, sometimes it's translated as honor. And so when we read this verse, God's saying, hey, these people, they draw near me with their mouths, and they glorify me with their lips, but they've removed their hearts from me. These people are saying the right words. They're playing the part. They look the part. They claim to glorify God, but their lives don't reflect it. They talk about glorifying God. They might even come to church and worship God with their lips, but they refuse to obey him. That's what he means by their hearts are from me. Their words say one thing, but their heart says a different thing. Their actions. The Bible says, Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And he says, I can tell their hearts are not treasuring me and keeping me important because their treasure is in doing other things. And so they are obeying other things. Well, sorry, they're not obeying me even if their words say one thing. Psalms 50:23 says, whoever praises glorifies me. Whoever offers praise, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. We see this concept in the Old Testament. We said it in the first verse of bringing something to God, bringing a sacrifice to God. We know that in the New Testament, we're told to bring a sacrifice of praise and say, God, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to praise you, right? This is something that we're told to do. But there's something about just saying the right things or singing the right things or knowing the right motions that means nothing if we are not obedient. And so what God is showing us here is that to truly glorify God, it takes worship and obedience. In these examples, we see the second way we glorify God. That truly glorifying God is not merely in words, but in obedient hearts. And so we glorify God in worship and in obedience. Keeping that same idea of significance and importance. We said, one, we make him central. That's how we make him significant and important. But two, if he's significant and important, then we should worship him and obey him. Right? So, we glorify God by making him central in our lives, and we glorify God in worship and obedience to him. So let's go through some more of the New Testament verses. Let's go to a third idea here, how we glorify God. This one might line more aligned with the New Testament of being recognized or praised or revealed excellence.
In John 15, 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified. This is Jesus speaking. So he said, this is how my Father is glorified. This is how God is glorified. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let's think about this first verse, John 15, 8, when he says, my Father is glorified. This is how my Father is glorified, when you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Following Jesus is one way we glorify God. It's not our third point yet. We didn't get there. Don't write that down, right? But it's when we're bearing fruit and being Jesus' disciple that we are also transformed. It says, glorify God in your body. So there's something about the way I live that glorifies God. Because it's saying glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Following Christ is a way I glorify God. And hopefully I'm being transformed. By following Jesus and living like he did, we should be transformed. We've talked about this, the process of sanctification. The idea that as we say no to the things of this world and yes to the things of God, little by little we are being transformed. Not to be God's, but to be more like God, to take on more of his character. And as we become more like God, we then start to reflect who he is. It is in our lifestyle that we glorify God. But the problem is, I think sometimes, is we care more about what our lifestyle looks like and we care less about our hearts. And then we're not glorifying God. It just looks like we're glorifying God. Until somebody gets close and says, that is not a candle. Something's off there. And we're not here to judge people. We're talking to the church. And we're saying that we got to focus on how we live so that we glorify God. Not how we live so I look a certain way to any of you. Or so that you look a certain way to the people around me. It's in my lifestyle that I glorify God. Living a life to pleasing to God glorifies him. Because in doing it, it makes him known. And 1 Peter 4:16 that notes that even in difficult times, we can glorify God in how we live. It says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Excuse me. Our lifestyle is a way we glorify God, even when, excuse me, and lifestyle is there regardless of what you're going through. I don't know what I swallowed. I don't know if it was a bug. Or too much water. Yeah, let's all get it out. So we can glorify God in our lifestyle regardless of what we're going through. Even suffering, how we respond, the choices we make, our conduct, our lifestyle can glorify God. When we're going through something difficult, we don't have to be ashamed. We can remain faithful. We can trust God, and we continue to live life faithful to God. And so the third way we glorify God is by, we glorify God by reflecting his character in how we live our lifestyle. The last way that I think that we glorify God, and I really think it's those three that are going to just show this one, but we see in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus. Jesus is a great example for so many reasons. But we see this idea of glorifying God developed even further in the life of Jesus. We see Jesus walking around, and Peter says, doing good. And in this, God was glorified. Okay, so we know that he didn't say that. I added that him doing good was how God was glorified. So let me give you some examples. You don't have to put these on the screen, but maybe the last one. So Matthew 15:31, it says, they saw the mute speak. The maimed were made whole, the lame were walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Mark 2:12 talks about a man that God healed him, and he rose off the ground, he could walk, and he took up his bed and went into the presence of all of them so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. There were 10 lepers that were healed, and one of them turned around and came back to Jesus and glorified God for what Jesus had done. John 17:3, this is a good verse, let's put this one up. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to God as an example for everybody. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. Oh, so Jesus is saying, I have glorified God on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So that means whatever Jesus did was glorifying God. He went about doing good and God was glorified. He set an example. He was out there meeting needs, living right, forgiving sins. We don't do that. We can't do that. God forgives sins, right? And because of how he acted, people didn't see Jesus. They saw God. None of one of those verses, they said God was glorified in every single one of those verses. It was through Jesus God was glorified. It was through Jesus that God was revealed. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. So God puts on this human body because he's a spirit. God's a spirit. If he's going to interact with the world, he's got to do it within the confines of what we have. He can do it any way he wants, but he chose to come down as one of us. He puts on a human body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, I think it's Timothy, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it explains why it's not a mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. Manifested means revealed, made known. And so God was made known in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so everywhere Jesus went, he was about revealing God. He was letting people see what God's kingdom was about. And it was through Jesus' life and through Jesus' death that God was revealed to the world. Maybe I could say it this way. God was introduced to people through Jesus and his life. Everything Jesus did was pointing people to God. It's interesting because John 12, Jesus is praying, and you might say the way I read this, he's praying and he's talking to God, and we'll get to this in a minute. He says, now my soul is troubled. He's about, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's saying, I'm troubled, like I'm struggling. What should I say then? Should I say, hey, save me from this hour, Father? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So he's like, that's why I've come. Father, make sure your name's glorified. And then a voice from heaven came saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God is saying, hey, listen, I'm already being glorified in your life, and I'm going to be glorified again in your death. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this is great. He said, this voice did not come because of me. He's like, I didn't need to hear this. This is not me and God having a conversation. This is so you can see what this interaction should look like. Now the ruler, he said, because of me, but for your sake, now is the judgment to this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, and Jesus is talking about being raised up on a cross, right? If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. In the life of Jesus, we see that a way we glorify God is by pointing others to him and not us. We glorify God by pointing others to him and not us. And when God is glorified, people are drawn not to us, but to him and to his church. That's why Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Jesus did a lot of great works. He did a lot of great things. But that God would be glorified. And so to summarize, we glorify God by keeping him central in our lives, by obeying him, and by living like him and being transformed. And I think if we keep God central and obey him and live like him, this will point others to him. That's what we will end up doing. Keep God central, obey him, live like him, and point others to him. But there's another side to this. I struggled with this verse. I try to be positive, but the Bible isn't always positive. Like, it's principles, right? I want to be a good dad. I want to be a positive dad, but that doesn't mean I don't have to lay down the law sometimes. And so we're just going to read the verse and see what God's speaking to us in this verses. This other side to this glorifying God is these consequences, not punishments, not judgments, just natural consequences when God is not glorified. What happens when we are not making God important, when we are not obeying him, when we are not living like him and being transformed in him? Romans shows us. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1:21 says this. Because although they knew God, these are not people that didn't know God. These are people that knew who God was. And it didn't even say they knew who he was. They said they knew God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Now we're starting to put some pieces together. We talked about glorifying God means making him center, making him important, obeying him, living like Jesus did, right? Though they knew him, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creepy things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. This is the direction you want your heart to go. I mean, I'm going to let you do it. I'm not going to force you to serve me. I'll give you over to whatever your heart wants. To dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So let's break this down. We read first that they knew God. There was in fact, the verse before says they were without excuse. They knew who God was. They had a relationship with God. They knew what was required. They knew God. There was a knowing and an awareness. There was an acknowledgement of his existence. They knew him. Maybe I said this wrong when I said relationship. But they didn't have, obviously, a relationship. Because I can say I have a relationship with my wife, but if she's not important, right, it's not a very good relationship. And so we see in this first idea that knowing God does not equal glorifying God. Knowing God does not equal submitting to God. Knowing God does not equal making him central in our life. It says they did not glorify him as God. They did not keep him as most important. They treated him as light, not weighty. They treated him as something insignificant or unimportant. Sure, they knew God, but they didn't treat him with any sort of significance. They did not treat him as supreme. They did not treat him as exclusive. And they definitely were not obeying him or living under his authority. And so what happens when we have this idea, like, I know God, but I'm not going to glorify God in my life? Well, let's see the first thing that happens. One, they become futile in their thoughts. This is not a consequence. This is a cause. They become futile in their thoughts. When God is not glorified, confusion is inevitable. When we are not glorifying God and making him key in our life, confusion and futile thought processes are inevitable. We've been talking in the prayer meetings that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thought that raises itself above God, right? Imaginations, thank you, yes. Same idea. Thoughts, imaginations, yes. But these thoughts they become futile. In verse 21. They become futile. When God is not glorified, confusion is inevitable, and the wrong thoughts can take over our minds. Because now there's no direction. At least with God, we have a direction. Without that, there's no direction. You can go anywhere and can be led anywhere. And then it says their foolish hearts were darkened. When God is not glorified and our thoughts start to get mixed up and our priorities start to get mixed up and our thoughts start to go haywire, we can begin to believe things that are not true. That's what it means by their foolish hearts were darkened. And then it says they changed the idea, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. When we are not glorifying God, then we change what we think should be important from God into just physical things. And you see it in your lives. I've seen it in my life. When I'm not making God center, something else is going to be center. That's what it's showing us here. They changed the idea of God into something more palatable. So now we go from, hey, I know God. I'm not really going to make him important. And guess what? Does it make sense that when you're not making something important, you think less about that? And now you start moving back into darkness? And then you start, well, you know, I'm not really looking at God. I'm not making him important. You know what? He's not that important, really, now that I think about it. Let's just change the definition of some things. Let's make things less important so that I don't have to do them or live a certain way. They change the idea of God into something more palatable. When we stop recognizing God for who he is, we can start to make it about ourselves and the things we're doing, like the guys bringing their pans of fire. Oh, it's not, I mean, it's really about me bringing this fire. It's not about what God's doing. Changing the idea of God into something more palatable, something more easy to follow, maybe something that requires a little bit less sacrifice. You can see how we get here now. You can see how we get from this. We're going to follow God and we want to be moved to the Spirit, but I'm not going to glorify him. And then all of a sudden it's like, you know, it's just like, well, I mean, that's not a big deal. And you know, that's not a big deal. And that's not a big deal. And that's not, and also nothing's a big deal because you're not focused or making God central. And so everything is just blah. And you're on a horse riding off in all directions. And so we see this process that failure to glorify God means that we start to exchange what truth is. And when we exchange what truth is, we start to turn it into false images and lies. And then that just leads to moral disorder, and that's where we're at in the world today. We're a people, we're a family, we're a church, we're a community, we're a city, we're a country, we're a world who is not glorifying God, and because of that, we are doing our own thing. And it's moral disorder. And I didn't read the rest of Romans 1, but you can go read it, and it pretty much describes where we're at. But too often we like to read that verse and say, yeah, that those people or this or that. It's like, no, this applies to us. If we are not glorifying God, if he is not central in our lives, if we are not obeying him, if we are not living like him, ultimately pointing people to him, if this is not part of who we are, because this is why we exist, is to glorify God, then we will not make it important and we will start to believe lies. And you've done it and I've done it. And it's like, well, why is that? I mean, that's not really that important. We don't need to. And then next thing you know, you're not praying. You're not reading God's word. You're getting involved in some things you probably shouldn't be. And you're like, why is this? Why is everything like this? Why is it like, you don't even remember. We get there. I've been there. He says they did not glorify God. They were not thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their hearts were darkened. They couldn't even see where they were at. And professing to be wise, they did this because they thought this is the smarter way. Not glorifying God. You know what? This glorifying God, that's good for some of you. I'm going to go do something that's smarter. You know, this blog showed me this, or this one thing showed me this, or this, you know, this catchy book. I'm going to go do all this and get distracted. And then we end up so far from God. All because we didn't glorify him in our lives. Because we didn't make him central in our time and our talent and our treasure. Because we didn't obey him in what he has commanded us to do in his word. Because we didn't endeavor to live a life pleasing to him. Or a life like Jesus' life. We're called to follow Jesus, so we should live like Jesus did. What we glorify matters, church. What we prioritize in our lives, that's what we will worship and what we will obey. That's the lifestyle we will have. What you prioritize is what you will get. If you plant apple seeds, you're going to get apples. And if you prioritize the things of this world, you're going to get the things of the world that come with it. But when we prioritize God, there's a transformation and people are pointed to God. Let's stand tonight. Sorry, Brandon, I got too far along here. Our theme for 2026 is glorifying God. We're going to focus on glorifying God in everything, because 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of 2026, that's our goal. Yes, we're going to be talking about our vision. We're going to talk about our mission. I'm going to be tying it together for you. I'm going to be showing you that we said, know God, love others, go with purpose. Oh man, when you figure out your purpose in God and you go with that purpose, that's how you glorify Him. We're going to be talking about how loving others, just like Jesus was out there, man, we glorify God in loving others. We're going to talk about that when you are knowing God and you are close to God and you are following God and you're making Him central in your life, boy, that's glorifying God. When we are a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hid, that shines the light of Jesus to everybody around us, and men see the good works in your lives, in my life, in our families, in this church, also that God is glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As Brandon starts to sing, let's just take some time. Where are you at? I don't know where you're at. You don't have to tell me. Come down and take some time to pray right now. Take some time and pray. Talk to God. God, where am I at? Where do I need to glorify you? How do I need to glorify you in my life? And can I cheat for you and just say, it's not a huge thing to start. Just start somewhere. God, how do I make you more central in my life? Right? How do I live more like you? Let's take some time and pray tonight.